Well, good morning.
Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Working our way through the book of Philippians, and we're at a very interesting section this morning. The Apostle Paul makes a very bold statement. He challenges us with that statement as well. And we're going to look at the seriousness of living a life that is an example or following those who are examples in our lives. I want to read just the first verse before I ask the first question so that you get the idea of what we're talking about. I'm going to look at verses 17 through verse 21, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3 today. This is what it says. Okay, verses 17 through 21, it says this: "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." My question today, which is actually the title of the message today, is who do you follow? I believe that Scripture is very clear that each of us should be discipling others and being discipled, being a follower of Christ. When Christ came to this earth, what did he tell his 12 disciples? Follow me, right? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But the command was that they were to follow him. And then when he left, what did he tell his disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They would call that the Great Commission. So our main purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ is to disciple, to be a disciple, and to disciple others, just like our Lord and Savior did as he was here on this earth. Now, back in 2016, I don't know if any of you, some of you I know have nothing to do with social media, and there's just very little aspects that I even care about social media. But there's some aspects that I do. We follow our family on Facebook and Instagram, and especially when my daughter's traveling. That's how I get information quite often about what's going on with the team that she's on and so forth. So we follow the blue team, and we follow, we stalk other team members on her team, because sometimes my daughter doesn't post pictures, but they do. And my daughter's in them, and those are of interest to us. So we stock those things just to keep up with family. So there's some reasons for that. But I never had a Twitter account until 2016. Twitter is something that, if you don't know what it is, it's where people have only so many characters that they can put a comment on. And you can follow individuals that tweet, I guess is the right term. I already established the fact I don't do this a lot, didn't I? Okay, so hush your mouth and quit laughing at me. So there in 2016, if you can think back then, there was some things going on in our country. It was a political year, and some of the news media was commenting on various tweets from different politicians, and I had never followed anybody on Twitter, but I thought when this was going on, I wanted to get a firsthand information, and just hearing what the media wanted to tell me, I thought I would start I would go and follow somebody. So I opened up Twitter, and I thought, well, I can just say I want to follow this one and follow this. Well, I found out you have to start an account before they will let you follow anyone. Now, there's no cost to that. But it's like, one more thing to do. But I started an account. So Glenn Cowles has a Twitter account. And I only did it so I could follow certain individuals. And so I marked who I wanted to follow. And then I get little notices that are, they show up on my Twitter app. And I can follow and just keep up with some of the events that are happening in our world through the Twitter account. What I didn't realize is that people could choose to follow you. All of a sudden, I'm getting notices. So-and-so is following you on Twitter. I don't post anything. I never have. If you go to my Twitter account, you will find that many posts that Glenn Cowles has put on Twitter. Unless you go to a different Glenn Cowles, I don't know. But I have put nothing on there. And it's like, what are you following? There's nothing to follow. We have a tendency to look up to different individuals. We might call them hero. In our world, it just seems to be a thing. You know, you'll follow a sports hero or you'll have a political hero. Those are hard to find. Or you will find whatever type of hero in a movie star, whatever. You'll follow those various things. But God wants us to ask the question spiritually, not socially or sports-wise or anything. Spiritually, who do you follow? And Paul begins with a very bold statement in verse 17. He says, let me get the right verse again. Brethren, join in following my example. Now, that sounds sort of arrogant, doesn't it? You know, how many of you ever heard me say, you know what your problem is? You're not following me. If you would follow me, your problems would be resolved, you know. That's quite proudful, and that's a lot of arrogance that would ooze out of that. But you got to put it in context. You remember what Paul said starting in verse 12 of the same chapter. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So before he said verse 17, he said, I'm just telling you, I haven't arrived. I'm still working at it. I'm progressing. I'm setting my focus toward Jesus Christ. And my desire is to know him, know of his suffering, know of his resurrection, know everything I can about Christ. That's my pursuit. That's where I'm going. And since I'm going that direction, follow me. Now, he's not claiming perfection. He's just saying, if I'm pursuing this, then this should be your pursuit as well. And he's very bold in saying that. But it's not an arrogant thing. It's just the reality. You should be following that example. Note those who also walk, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's already mentioned them. Epaphroditus coming and literally almost giving his life in his pursuit of helping Paul and helping the cause of Christ. Follow those examples, he's saying. So that's the command. Now, that puts a lot of pressure on us then. We have Paul's bold statement, but then the question is then who do we follow? But he doesn't leave you hanging here. He tells you who to not follow and who to follow in the next several verses. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the who and the who not. We're going to begin with the who not, and then we'll go to the who. But let's read the whole passage first of all. It says this, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Do you see how serious he is about this? He's emotionally involved in what he's asking us to do here. He says that there's some that you shouldn't follow. He says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Don't follow those, he's saying. But on the other hand, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Those that are pursuing that, starting at verse 20, follow them. Those are the who's that you are to follow. And then we have the who's not. So let's break that down then for the sake of our study today. And let's begin with not these. The ones not to follow. And there's four things that he lists here in describing these individuals. He begins by saying that their future is destruction. That's another way of saying that they're not believers. They're not saved. They're not citizens of heaven, as he's going to describe later on in the passage. These don't walk according to the things of God. They are actually the opposite. They are the enemies of the cross. Don't follow these. What are these people following? Are they following Christ? No. They might be following the news. They might be following sports. They might be following politics. But spiritually, they're not following God. So why would we follow them? It's amazing to me how much time believers as well as unbelievers use in following unbelievers. And it may be in those areas I say, and I'm not saying that there's not, that those areas are taboo and stay away from those areas, but there should be a healthy balance in this. That those aren't who we're modeling our lives after. You know, I'd love to be this sports figure, or I'd love to be this Hollywood actress or actor. And those shouldn't be our pursuits if they don't know Christ. Those that we are seeking to follow are those that know Christ. I remember as a young age, I don't think I was a believer very long at all. And we went to a walk through the Bible seminar. I don't even think they do those anymore. The idea of these seminars was to give you the big picture of either the Old Testament or the New Testament. They had two different seminars that they were doing at that time. And we were at this seminar, and the teacher of that seminar would actually, through hand motions, creation, fall, flood. I remember the first ones, you know, because you would go through that. But he basically gave you the whole story of the Old Testament through hand signals. And then by the end of that, you could go home and basically you could tell the big picture. You could tell the story of the Old Testament just with those hand motions. It was exciting. But what struck me was the man that was teaching the class. And I don't know why, but you got a sense from his life that what he was teaching was from his heart. He would apply it in ways that I'd never heard these stories applied. And he would just make you just desire to know more about these stories. And I remember at 11 years of age thinking in my heart, I would love to do what he's doing one day. I actually looked into what it would take to be a teacher of Walk Through the Bible seminars. Now, the Lord never brought me to that point, but I know that was just a model for me, and it was a healthy model. It was somebody that knew, in my mind, knew Scripture so well. And it was such a part of their life that it was like, I want to be like that. That was a believer, though. We shouldn't be doing that same desire with unbelievers. We should be staying away from that in our lives. He goes on in verse 19 to talk about what they love, what they desire. And he uses the word, whose God is their belly. Now, what he's saying here isn't so much that some people say, well, he's talking about overeating. You shouldn't follow people who overeat. Well, that's not what he's really talking about. The word belly there really has the idea of appetites. It is the idea of what we crave, what we desire, what is our God. And basically he's saying that don't follow people that live according to their fleshly appetites. People who are just desiring pleasure and not the God of the universe. They've made pleasure. They've made their appetite, the things they want, their God, instead of the true God. So it's not a physical stomach he's talking about. It's the appetite of our soul, the appetite of what we desire. John Wesley says it this way. He says, Paul is referring to those whose supreme happiness lies in gratifying their sensual appetites. They're living for their own self-gratification in life. You could call them selfish individuals. It's an appetite maybe for beauty, an appetite for comfort, for approval, for status, for possessions, for wealth, knowledge, power, sex, entertainment, sports, hobbies, drugs, fine wine, whatever. It's not saying that necessarily these things are all bad, But if they are what is our appetite, if they're what is controlling us, is what our will is seeking after, then it's become a god in our lives. And Paul says, if you know individuals like that, that live their lives that way, I'm guessing you do. I know people that live just for the pleasure of the weekend. They can't wait until Friday. They have sayings for that. TG, whatever it is. Because that's their life. They live for that pleasure, and that's their God. And as long as they get it, they're happy. Paul says that's not the people we're seeking after. The people that we're seeking to follow are those that put others before themselves. Isn't that what he said in Philippians 2? Do you know why he said that they're enemies of the cross? He didn't say they're enemies of Christ, which goes along with that. But he says they're enemies of the cross. Do you know what the cross is a picture of? A sacrifice for somebody else. It is putting your appetites, putting your desires, putting your will secondary to somebody else. Christ set that example. He humbled himself. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, for himself? No, for you and me. Don't follow people who are pleasure seekers who just live for the day. You'll be disappointed if that's your life. Paul says it this way, they're lovers of, in 2 Timothy, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's not what we model. And that shouldn't be the ones that we model in our lives. I'm going to name one of those. His name's Sam. I hope you don't know him. But Sam is one of these lovers of pleasure that you should not follow. Sam stands for sex, alcohol, and money. My question is, how many live their lives after those three things? Those things lead, we're going to see here, to destruction. They lead to death. So don't model your lives after those that seek those things. And then he says that they have a temporal focus. In verse 19, he says also that they set their mind on earthly things. Guess what? Everything on this earth is going to be destroyed. Everything except you and me and the rest of the human population. But every other thing will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this will go away. And so if you want to set your ambitions on something that won't last, set it on the things of this earth. How many people do you know that live just for today? There's all kinds of examples of that. They don't have a focus towards eternity. They live as though there will never be an accounting of their lives. And yet the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But they don't even care. They don't even worry about that. It's just a focus on the things of this earth. Don't follow that kind of example. Don't look at those people. They glory in their sin. And again, the last part of verse 19, backing up a little bit, it says their glory is in their shame. They talk about sin as though it's nothing. Matter of fact, they even boast about their sin. When I was a kid, there were sins you didn't talk about. Those were things that were hush-hush because the world knew you didn't talk about that. That is not the day I live in today. Many of those taboos that we would not talk about because of the shame of that sin are openly flaunted in our faces today, openly flaunted in our faces. They glory in that. You say, well, Christians don't do that. You ever make excuses for your sin? That's the first step to this. When you start making excuses for your sin, you're glorying in it. I'm going to pick on young people because I'm getting old. That's what old people do. But, you know, sometimes young people will talk about some of the things that they're doing that the older generation didn't do, and they feel as though they have the freedom to do that, and right or wrong, whether they do or not. That's not my question today. But it's almost like they gloat or glory in that freedom. Now, if you want to do it and you know that somebody else doesn't, why would you glory or almost boldly say, I do this, even though you didn't do that? Now, they don't say it that way, but it comes across that way sometimes. Now, they may have the freedom of that. I'm not saying they don't, but don't glory in it. And somebody who may not think they have the freedom in it, be careful of that. That's all I'm saying. There's a tendency to almost have a pride in what we can do sin-wise that others may not be able to do. That's not the kind of person that God wants you to follow. God wants you to follow somebody that's oversensitive to sin in their lives. Oversensitive. They won't glory in it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be anywhere near it. They shun it in their lives. Dirty jokes are nothing for Christians to laugh at, to talk about, or dwell on. Because it's this very thing that you're doing if you do. You're glorying in sin. You're making a mockery of God saying no. And that shouldn't be part of our lives. I drive school bus, and sometimes kids say, you're gonna, can I tell you a joke? And my first question always is it clean? And if I get sort of, then I say, no. And they say, why not? I say, because you'll get a write-up if I hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want that sin going around in my mind, no matter how funny they might think it is. It's something that we shouldn't have as part of our lives as Christians. So don't follow these individuals. Who do you follow then? For sure, follow these. Paul says in verse 20, I believe what he means by this is that they're believers. When he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. My question is, how do you become a citizen of heaven? In America, you're born here or you're naturalized or whatever, but there's a process that you go through, right? How do you get born into the kingdom of God? Nicodemus asked that question, didn't he? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And when you do, your citizenship changes. You're not a citizen of the earth, according to this verse. You become a citizen of what? I didn't hear you. You become a citizen of what? You're a citizen of what?
Heaven.
Heaven? Do you believe that? Then I have a question for you. Why is there such a to-do over an American flag when the Bible clearly says your citizenship? It's not a dual citizenship. There's only one God. And there's only one kingdom. And who do you belong to? Christ. Is that right? Am I wrong here? You know, there's a question coming to the elders concerning the flag, and I'm going to be honest with you. I hope you want us to go to this book in answering that question. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in this book that addresses America. If it's there, I haven't found it. There is a lot in this book that addresses who our citizenship belongs to. There's no doubt in my mind who that is it? It's God. We are citizens of heaven. And he goes on and he says this. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait. Our focus should be on our home. Our home. We're eagerly waiting for that. We're lovers of Christ, not of pleasures. Everything that we're doing should be focused on, I want to get home. I want to get home. I want to be with my Lord. I'm looking forward eagerly to the end of November, because my daughter will be home. You know, when you have that focus, you start preparing for it. You know, we're going to have the room clean when she comes home. There'll be clean sheets on her bed when she comes home, because we may use it for other people while she's gone. But we'll clean things up. We will plan special things for her while she's home that she wouldn't get while she's on the road. She'll probably get some of her favorite meals while she's at home. Where's your eager anticipation toward. I hope you want the elders to make that decision based on this. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, they're not veterans or whatever. We don't make decisions based on who we are, right? Well, who we are is citizens of heaven, right? So my challenge to you is that I'm telling you the elders are going to be making a decision probably the end of this month. So by the end of this month, if you help me out with this question, because somebody asked me this week, somebody in our church asked me, says, why is it if America's not mentioned in the Bible, if we're citizens of heaven, why is it that some want us to make a stand and have an American flag at church? The question that they're asking is, why church? If you want to honor the flag, I see nothing wrong with it. I honor our flag. The question that they asked was, why don't they do it at home? Why church? I told them, don't know. I don't have an answer for that question. So between now and the end of the month, if you have an answer for that question, remember who our authority is? If you have an answer for that question, write it down and give it to the elders. Give it to one of the elders. And we'll look it over. I'm putting that on you. You give me a reason, because we're like between a rock and a hard place. We want to do what this says, even though some are asking us to do something otherwise. My opinion. But I could be wrong. So between now and the end of the month, put it in writing and don't say we didn't consider your thoughts. I'm giving you that opportunity. Take it. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to look for, though. This is me. I'm not going to look for emotionalism, because we don't do things based on emotion. You know, say, somebody died for that flag. Well, I know. And I thank God for that. I really do. We have a Michigan State Police flag. People died for that flag for your safety. Do we put their flag up too? What about Van Buren County Sheriffs? Some of them have died for you. My question is, why the church? That's an important question. Why the church? I'm not saying don't honor those things. Do so. You have all the right to do that for your whole life. But why the church? And that's the question that we're struggling with. So if you can help us out, you got until now and the end of the month to put it in writing and get it to us. That's your challenge. But we are citizens of that place, not down here. And if you're going to follow somebody, you don't want to follow somebody that is earthly minded but has a love for Christ and everything they do focuses on that kingdom. I'll be honest with you, I get frustrated with America. Not the flag, not the people who died, but if you've been watching the news this week, I had to shut it off. I got frustrated with it, you know. Our politicians can't do anything. I'm talking about our politicians, not one side or the other. They can't do anything, and it frustrates me, and I've learned that when I get frustrated, I just quit watching it. And that's my solution to that. But again, why the church? Why is that important here? Do you remember those sins that I talked about that weren't spoken of when I was a kid? In America, you have the right to marry whoever you want. When I was a kid, those things weren't spoken of. Why is it that they want it blaringly in front of us today? Is it because they want to prove that they're right, or they have to have us agree with them even though we don't? Be careful we don't do that with other things either. Why the church? Is it important that God, would God want, when we stand before God in heaven, every tribe, every nation will be represented. Not one particular one, right? Every tribe, every nation under one kingdom, the kingdom of God. God does not like competition. He's one God, okay? So that's our problem. I'm being honest with you. We would love to just do what you want. But we do answer to this, and I hope you're glad the elders do, the elders of your church. This is our authority. This is what we make the decisions on. This is why we do it, okay? Enough of that preaching. Let's go on. You have your opportunity, though. Use it or lose it, okay? Future focus. Again, instead of being a temporal focus of the things of this earth, which will vanish, everything on this earth is going to vanish. We need to focus towards eternity. Notice what they say in verse 21. It says, who will transform, this is what they're looking forward to, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. What are they're looking forward to the day when that sin that we struggle with on this earth is all done and gone. And one day we're going to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven. I can't wait. We just sang about that. Josh asked, are you excited about that? You should have jumped up and down at that point. You know, God is going to deliver us. We're going to be free, and there will be no problems that we deal with here on earth again. Are you struggling with sin in your life? I am. I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And Paul's saying, those that are looking forward to that, those that are pursuing that, follow them. Those that are so earthly minded that that's their filling their whole life with the things of this earth, which are going to vanish that quick, don't waste your time with them. Follow somebody that's focused on eternity, focused on what God. And then he gives us the power by which God is going to do that. When he says in his praise of God, he says he is able even to do all things to himself. How many things? Does that mean your sin? Yeah, he can subdue that, and he will do that when you're with him in your home in heaven. What a day. What a thing to glory in. Do you see like there's a little opposing contrast going on here? Those not to follow and those to follow are almost drastic opposites of each other. Who are you following? Do you want to know what the mission of this church is? Our mission statement says, together we worship. Together has the idea of unity. You know what worship is. We're doing that right now. Together we worship our Lord Jesus Christ and are committed to two things, making and training disciples. Just what Paul's saying here. You want people to follow you, and you want to be following others. But we're committed to making and training disciples. How? Through prayer, our authority again, and the Word of God. That's our mission statement. So my question is to you, how do we as a church fulfill this command that the Apostle Paul is giving? And I'm going to tell you there's three ways that we are presently discipling. Obviously, you got a worship center, and we teach the Word of God, and that's an aspect of discipleship. But the real discipling in our church takes place in three different areas. And we're getting better each year, I think, in those areas. But one of the areas is our children. Guess what we're going to be doing tonight with our children? We're going to be discipling them. You want to know, where do we disciple children? Well, Sunday school, we got it. But we also real strongly do it upstairs. We have a community discipleship ministry. That's the making of disciples more than the training of them. But that's going on in the community. Hopefully you got that praise newsletter and how well God is blessing that ministry as well. What about adults? When do we disciple them? Well, we've noticed that there's two areas that seem to succeed, especially in our small groups, and those are the men's and women's Bible studies. And I'm not saying those are the discipleship groups. Those are, again, Bible studies. But I know that from those, there's some discipleship going on. Especially with the women. You guys are excellent at this. Us men need to catch up. But you have these discipleship things going on, and then you have mentoring going on, and don't quit. Keep on doing that. That's what God is using to disciple you. But I'm going to introduce something new for the men. Instead of having a number of different kinds of small groups this year, we're going to have three, besides the women's small groups, we're going to have three men's small groups that are going to meet Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening. So that if you have an evening that that you almost have a wide range there to choose. But we're going to be going through a series called Every Man a Warrior. And it's a discipleship leadership training material. No group will be bigger than 7 because it's a discipleship group. Say, what are you going to do when you get 8? We're going to have 2 groups of 4. Every group will be between 4 and 7 in our thing. So on that back, in the back, there's going to be a sign-up for that. There's 3 sign-ups for the men's Bible studies. There's 6 places under each of them. Say, what if more than 18 men want to do it? I'll just jump up and down and praise God, and we'll find another group. Okay? We'll make more groups if that's the case. But we're starting off with 3 of them this year. I want to introduce that with this video, and we're going to just not do the song. Instead, we're going to do that. My final question is, who are you following or who are you discipling? Here's the video. Listen.
Okay, thank you, Peter. Now, I'm from Omaha, Nebraska. Who knows where Omaha is? Okay, great. Oh, God, a lot of you. Omaha is right between Iowa and Nebraska. We have some of the richest farmland in the whole world. We've got corn, soybean, and cows. That's what we have in Nebraska. There was a banker in Omaha that became very wealthy. He owned thousands of acres of farmland, tens of thousands of head of cattle and hogs, and as he got to the end of his life, he began to realize, I've made all this money, and I'd like to take it with me. So one day, he got a big suitcase, he took it down to the bank, he made a huge withdrawal, and he and his wife, they were elderly now, they crawled up into the attic, and they put the suitcase right over his bed, hoping that if he died in his sleep, he could grab it on the way up. Well, sure enough, 3 months later, he died in his sleep. When they had the funeral and they were doing the probate and doing the will, and the kids said, Mom, where's all that money? And Mom said, well, we put it in the attic. So they crawled up in the attic, and you know what? There it was. And the wife said, I knew it. I knew it. I've lived with this man for 50 years. We should have put it in the basement. Now, in Nebraska, we have 3 million people and 6 million cows. And so I was in New York City, and I got a cabbie, and this Gab guy said, where are you from? Where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from Nebraska. He said, well, what's it like in Nebraska? I said, well, we got 3 million people and 6 million cows. He says, oh, I see. So you have 2 cows in every garage. I said, no, it doesn't quite work that way, but that's what it is in Nebraska. Chris, thank you for the wonderful introduction and what has already been said this morning. The Men's Ministry Network, Every Man a Warrior, Joe Martin, who's going to speak this afternoon, we all have the same exact objective. We want to help men everywhere walk with God, succeed in life, and spiritually multiply. Walk with God, succeed in life, and spiritually multiply. Now, men, a lot of us as Christian men aren't doing well. Men, do I have permission to ask hard questions and to say hard things today? Okay, good. This is currently where men are at in the United States. For every 10 men in the church, 9 have children that leave the church. 8 will not be satisfied with their work. 6 can only pay the monthly minimums on their credit card. That means they're financial pressure. 5 have a major problem with pornography. That number is actually about 10 years out of date. Christianity Today said last year that 67% of Christian men, 55% of pastors, struggle with using porn on a regular basis. And for every 10 men in the church, 4 of us will get divorced, affecting 1 million children every year. Men, we're not doing so well. And here's the question that I have for you. Men, if we want to get different results, are we going to have to do something different? That's exactly why you are here. You're saying, I'm not satisfied with where I'm currently at as a Christian man, husband and father? How can I get the training I need to become a man who can walk with God, succeed in life, and spiritually multiply? The Men's Ministry Network, Every Man a Warrior, Joe Martin, we all have this same objective, and we hope today will be a day where you will discover how to begin the process of becoming all that God would have you to be.
Those areas that he just mentioned. Walk with God, succeed in life, and multiply. So we encourage you to do that. There's a cost to it. It's $40 for the books. There's 3 books and a memory packet. It's not going to be a sit and listen course. You're going to have to do some homework. You're going to have to work at it. Hopefully if you spend $40, you're not going to waste it. But the sign-ups are on the back. Let me encourage you to do that. If you're not involved in a ladies group, they start this week as well. You can see Louise here or Sue. Louise teaches a morning one. Not Sue. Louise teaches a morning one. Alicia has the, she's, it's at her house, but Sue teaches it, right? Okay, that's it. But that's in the evenings. And see either one of them, and they will be glad to give you some information concerning that. Thanks for coming today. Again, who are you following? Find someone. If these groups will help you to do that, then start there. But we encourage you to be a disciple and to be discipling others.